I did want to add to the announcements the fact that the Freemans, who have been perpetual visitors for the last almost 3 years, have officially identified with us today, and so we look forward to them being an asset to the congregation. We hope that most of you already know Chuck and Chatty and Charis and Micah. And if you don't, you'll get to know them. They're good people, and I think they'll be of encouragement to each one of us. Connie and I first met Chuck and Chatty when we were had first moved to Baldwin, and we really thought they were newlyweds, and we thought they lived at Kmart, but it turned out they did have their own place to stay. We started a lesson this morning and are going to conclude it tonight as we talked about the value of godliness within our lives. We're looking at what we've come to know as the Christian graces. And within the Christian graces, we come to this word godliness. And this morning, we talked about it from a definition perspective and really didn't get any further than that, but that's all right. As we look at it, I wanted to choose the definition that I concentrated on the most this morning, and that is the idea to embrace the confession of the one living and true God and life corresponding to this knowledge. In other words, we know who God is, we confess our acknowledgement of God, and we live like we know Him. That's what God expects of us. And that's what we should become as we're growing as children of God, without sounding at all like we want to be presumptuous about divinity. We grow to be more and more like God. And I would hope that every child of God here is wanting to make an effort to do that. And we talked about the importance of recognizing that the more godly we become, the less we're going to sin. Because by becoming godly, what we're really doing is recognizing, because of our reverence for God, because of our fear of God in the most correct way, we want to do the things that will get us as far away from sin as possible within our lives. We just aren't going to toy with sin. We have a love for God that says that indeed we are constrained to do the will of God within our lives, because that's who we are. What we're going to do this evening is continue this examination by looking at simply how we can attain the idea of holiness within our lives. We need to recognize, first of all, that it's not going to be by our own intuition. It's not going to be a sense of, you know, I've kind of figured this out and I've kind of figured that out, and in doing so, I've got an idea of what God is and wants me to be. That's not the way we come to know what it means to be godly. It's not how we understand holiness being attained within our lives. There were people under the law of Moses that tried that very thing, and the prophet Jeremiah said in the 10th chapter in verse 23, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." You can't do it. Haven't been able to do it from Adam and Eve in the garden. We have to have a different attitude than simply to say, if I think I've figured it out, that's going to make it right, that's going to make it holy, or make me holy before God, going to make me godly. It's just not that way. And connected to that, then, obviously, it's not going to be by worldly wisdom. And the reason I made those two distinct things is that many times, we, if we go with the idea of our own intuitions, we back into the idea of worldly wisdom. We may not have thought we were going to end up there, but we end up there. And of course, it's not by worldly wisdom. As we studied in 1 Corinthians, that was a problem in the first century among Christians, and it can be a problem among us as well. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in chapter 1 in verses 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. All that is saying is quite simply this. God's going to tell us what wisdom is. We're not going to tell ourselves what wisdom is. We don't get to be the arbiter of wisdom. We don't get to be the one who decides from a spiritual perspective in our living godly lives, here's what wisdom tells me I should be and what I should not be. That is not to say that the matter of wisdom isn't important. It's when the world defines that wisdom that we must be cautious. We also recognize that it is not by moral goodness. As we've talked a number of times, it is great when an individual happens to be doing what God wants them to be doing morally. That's wonderful. But it's not wonderful with regard to their salvation. It's not wonderful with regard to what makes them godly. Because if they are not a part of a relationship with God, then the moral goodness that they're doing simply is because they wanted to do it, and it happened to be what God thought was morally right. And God does not accept that as a proper attitude and behavior within our lives. We can see an example of that from there in Acts, the 10th chapter. Here we have Cornelius, and it may seem strange to be using him, but you'll see my point in just a moment. We see him as such a wonderful example about the Gentile, the first Gentile to become a Christian. But as you read the verses here, you notice there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion which was of the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. What were the things we find there? He's a devout man. That's a good thing. He feared God. That's a good thing. He gave of the money that he had to the Jewish people, to those who were in need. Sometimes Jews, sometimes not Jews, probably. And he prayed to God always. So he did a number of things that were morally correct, and yet he was not in the divine likeness of God. So we can hold Cornelius as a wonderful example of the heart that's receptive to accepting Jesus Christ. But until he actually did that, the morality that he possessed was lacking one thing. It was not coordinated with a relationship with God. Now, obviously, as you read the entire account, he was not far from it. And when we come across individuals that are living good moral lives by God's standard, we oftentimes can look at them and say, they're not far from it. And that can be a good thing. Unfortunately, I think I need to mention the flip side is we can also find that individuals that get it almost right are often some who are the hardest to convince them to make the final step to truly acknowledging God's moralities and making themselves children of God in a spiritual sense. But just having moral goodness is not going to create godliness within them. It's obtained through the Word of God. It's obtained through the truth. Paul told Timothy in the 6th chapter in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. See, Paul is making the connection for Timothy to make to the people that he's going to teach, that if you're going to attain godliness, if you want godliness in your life, you've got to go to the source, and that's God. That's His Word. That's the message. He told Titus in the first chapter, there in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. From this we understand that we can live lives that come from and point to Christ when we follow the precepts of the Word of God. And in doing so, what we will be doing is growing to that point of godliness within our lives, because we've not allowed ourselves to follow those other missed opportunities to do what is right in the eyes of God. It then is shown by the life we live. The idea of the majesty of God. The idea of the honor that we're going to pay God. The idea of the purity that we bring to our own lives is because we have selected, we have chosen to let God's Word guide our lives, and therefore we are going to be individuals who have been primed for and ready to be godly. Paul mentions there in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, the second verse, with regard to praying for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We pray for the opportunity to be in an environment that allows us to flourish in our godliness. Now, I don't think we live in a kind of society that does that today. I think there are some parts of our country that are better than others. But even in those parts that acknowledge God and give an honor to God, they still lack that sense of letting God's Word truly be the guide. And therefore, we need to be praying about that. And we need to be praying about our local government. We need to be praying about our state officials in the elections coming up. We need to be praying about the Supreme Court justice that's going to be put on the bench in place of Judge Justice Kennedy. These things need to be in our prayers and in our mind, looking for those who, at least from a secular perspective, will honor and respect God. But even if that doesn't happen, it doesn't change the fact that we ourselves are going to live lives that honor God. We're going to live lives that talk about the purity of ourselves and our relationship to God. Continuing in Titus in the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present," or in the present age. Are we doing that in our lives? We talk a lot about the idea of having a list of people that we're praying about and things we're praying about. I would hope, and this may be a no kidding Joe kind of statement, but I would hope that we're praying that we ourselves will manifest that holiness toward God, that honoring the majesty of God that we talked so much about this morning, that we will be godly even if we have to go to work among ungodly people, if we have to go to school among ungodly people, if we have to deal with ungodly people as we deal with the commerce of this age. We recognize that there is the warning, and that is that there we can become an empty shell. I startled some of you this morning by breaking that eggshell, just as a reference to the idea that if we're not truly developing that godliness that the Scriptures talk of, that we talked about this morning, God sees right through who we are. If I'm standing before you practicing in private all kinds of ungodliness, God sees me in ways you don't see me. God sees you in ways I don't see you if you're not practicing godliness within your life. You become that empty shell. So we need to recognize the responsibility that we have. As Paul told Timothy in the second epistle, chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It is important that we have relationships with people in the world that we might be able to build that relationship to share Christ with them. It's extremely difficult to keep people at such an arm's length that when you're ready finally to suggest talking to them about spiritual matters, they're just not going to want to talk to you. In fact, they may observe that you've been a snob over here by yourself, and now all of a sudden you want to talk about Jesus? You wouldn't give me the time of day for this reason, that reason, and another while we were under a forced circumstance around each other all the time? We are required, if we're wanting to practice godliness within our lives, we're required to walk somewhat of a fine line in that we need to be careful about our relationship with others that are practicing ungodliness, but if we're in such an environment, at least try to develop some type of relationship that will allow us to present the godliness of the Word to them. And like I said, that can be a tricky thing to do. But it still is something we must be willing and work out as we grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So we need to remember that. We don't want to be that empty shell. We don't want to be that person that God looks at on the inside and says, there's nothing there that I recognize. Remember, within the word godliness is the word God. And that's a very deliberate point. So when God looks at you, does He say, I don't see any aspect of you within me within you. I don't see godliness in how you talk. I don't see godliness in where you go. I don't see godliness in the kind of people you choose to be around and have friendships in their vileness. I don't see God. I don't see speaking in, well, I almost hate to say speaking for Him, but from His perspective, that's what He might do. Does He do that with you? I have to ask myself, does He do that with me? Do I give Him reason to do that with me? Listen, if we're practicing godliness and growing in godliness, it doesn't mean that I'm sinlessly perfect now. It simply means that I can present myself to God who does recognize, have reverence for Him, recognizes His majesty, has that fear for Him, has that adoration for Him, holding Him, remember this morning, holding Him in awe, so that when He looks into my being, looks into my soul, He says, I see the evidence of a relationship with me, and therefore He will view us as godly. We need to recognize then that my slides are messed up. I think that's pretty easy to see. And now we're going to get to where they're not going to be messed up. And here it is. Why is this important? What's important is to be acceptable to God. First and foremost, it's not important that you be acceptable to your boyfriend or girlfriend, to your husband or to your wife, to your parents, to your brother or sister. It's not important to be acceptable to them above acceptability before God. Now that is not at all denying responsibility in all those relationships I just mentioned, but it reminds us that first and foremost, if we're acquiring godliness and building godliness within our lives that's talked about there in 2 Peter, the first chapter, then I'm going to live with the idea of getting to be like what God wants me to be. It's important. Back to Timothy again in the first chapter, or the first book, the second chapter. I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Are you praying about it? Are you putting yourself on the list? We need also to recognize that we have to have a willingness to tell others about our profession. I've shared this with you from time to time. I think there is value to making sure that the people you're neighbors with, the people that you work around, the people that you go to school with, I think it's absolutely essential that at some point, and it shouldn't be long from introducing yourself and coming into a friendship with them, at some point you let them know you're a child of God and your desire is to practice godliness. You can do it in a way that's very pompous and offsetting. Obviously, I hope you understand I'm not talking about that. But it can be done in a sense of humility. It can be done in a sense of earnest humbleness that lets them simply know, hey, I'm not going to get into your face right now, but you need to understand you're not going to get into my face about my God and my relationship to my God. What you're doing is staking out your spiritual territory in whatever environment you find yourself in. Do you do that? If you come into a new relationship in work or school or whatever, do you very quickly stake out to them that they need to know who they're messing with? And that's a child of God. And again, not in an arrogant way, but in a way that leaves no doubt in their mind what you're about and where you're coming from in that relationship. That's one of the points that's being made on this whole matter of modesty that Paul talks to Timothy about when he says in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. Our young ladies, our young women, our older women should be women who are recognized by the people around them in the way they dress, that this is a godly woman. This is a godly young woman. This is a godly teenager. This is a godly, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, this is a godly old woman. That should be the way it is. I wasn't being disrespectful, Miss Georgia. Now I'm going to be in trouble with her. Oh, well. Well, I didn't want to say Mary Jo. Now I'm in trouble with two. So let's just get back to the lesson and get on with it. What's important? Contentment with great gain. That's what's important. Again, Paul talking to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. What did we talk about godliness being? We talked about it being the idea of growing more and more divine-like in who we are. That's how we're going to learn contentment. Because at the age of 69, I've come pretty much to the conclusion Publisher's Clearing House isn't coming to my house. My wife is almost 70. She hasn't come to that conclusion. I'm a little more mature about these things. I've got to learn to be content with that. She knows to be content about it. I just wish she'd quit buying their products. Seriously, you've got to be content with what you have. Doesn't mean, and you've heard me say this before, doesn't mean that if you have the abilities to acquire great wealth, there's nothing wrong with that. But let it be simply because that happens to be what you have been able to do, and not because you lack a godliness with contentment, and therefore you're so covetous that you're always out there working, you're neglecting other things you should be doing, that you might acquire things. Godliness allows us to be content with what we have. It brings correction within our lives. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, we're going to be there and studying in a few weeks. Here, read this, 9 through 11. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Look at all the times he's talking about godliness. And diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He's talking about the sins that had occurred, and he addressed in the first epistle. You see the value of godliness in all of this? That's what we strive for within our lives. We recognize also then the rewards that we are going to have as a result of our godliness. One, it is going to give us a profitable life. It is. And again, obviously from the things I said earlier, I'm not talking about our checkbooks. I'm not talking about our 401k. I'm talking about the profitable within our lives as it's understood by the godliness that we have acquired and that we hold on to. He says this in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And when all those things are added to you, they are the things that will sustain you in life. And to have that should be sufficient to make us happy. To have that should give us the ability to have the contentment that will not allow materialism to mess with our desire for godliness. Paul told the Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 28. And Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. In the most technical sense, this passage may be most clearly in the area of the whole matter of our salvation. But there is a broader principle that I don't think is twisting the Scripture, and that is simply making the point that if we have the understanding of what it is to be godly within our lives, we know that whatever happens within our life is going to produce good. We're going to make sure it produces good, even if there are some negative results, even if it's results of sins that we committed and then we repented of. We're going to bring it around to the godliness that is within us that leads to what God wants of us in our lives. Peter says in the 3rd chapter, verse 12, 1 Peter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know what that's saying? If God's looking down right now within us and sees godliness within us, He's saying, talk to me. Talk to me. I'm listening. Talk to me. If He looks down and sees that empty shell that I broke this morning, He's saying, right now, you got nothing to say that I want to hear. Think about that. If he's not observing godliness within your life right now, his attitude is, I will turn my face away from you. Don't let that happen. Recognize that indeed, the whole idea of being profitable in our life and in the life to come is what we're really about. John says in 2 John, the second chapter, 24 and 25, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. If God's looking down and seeing within us the godliness that we've been talking about today, He's seeing those who are destined for eternal life with Him. Are you destined for eternal life with Him tonight? In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is just a few more verses past what we're studying right now. And what we talked about this morning when we talked about the word add. The abundance of eternal life is before us. And like I said this morning, you are not going to be saved by the skin of your teeth. If God is looking at you through the course of your life and at the end of your life is seeing godliness, then He is looking at one of those who are His children and one who is going to be in eternity with Him. And that should give us peace. And that should give us comfort. And it should give us joy. I hope this study of godliness has been profitable to you today. As I said this morning in the introductory comments, all of the things that we've been talking about in growing in the Christian graces, I've found extremely beneficial for me in going over these things again within my life. This particular lesson, and I know we're still going to be looking at brotherly kindness, and we're going to be looking at love, and there's a lot of good things there. But just let me say that for me personally, this lesson, these two lessons on godliness, have been one of the more refreshing lessons for me in my life that I've preached in a long, long time. And I hope they're profitable to you as well. We'll close by reading what Paul's warning was in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. He said, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And I hope you're living a godly life this day. And I hope that it will be something that is seen by the people around you. It should be something that you're able to recognize in yourself as well. There may be some in the audience this evening that as you give examination of yourself, you're saying, you know something, Joe? I don't think God sees godliness when He looks inside me. I think He sees that empty shell you broke this morning. If that's true and you're a child of God, then turn back to the Lord. It may be of such a nature that you want us to pray with you about it. Then let us pray together. It may be of such a nature that you simply need to go to God in prayer, acknowledging, confessing, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Do that. If you're not a child of God and you want the blood of Christ working in your life from now until the end of your life on this earth, then we invite you today to confess Christ as the Son of God and die with Him in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. If you have a need that we can assist you in, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.